go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath the familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have the familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up and is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Amen. And I'm going to stop right there. I'm simply going to preach for a little while here this morning from that last phrase, Make known unto me what I shall do. Amen. Heavenly Father, we're looking unto you today and asking you, Jesus, that you would come to this place as we have already felt you, but that you would allow your presence to continue to flow throughout this place. That you would minister to each and every one of us, God. For I feel that there is a need. I feel that there are situations and circumstances, God, that have blocked the flow of communication. And I pray, Jesus, that you would help us today to get an understanding and a revelation. I pray, God, that you would speak to us by your divine power. Let the anointing and the Holy Ghost come today. And let the Spirit, Lord Jesus, break every chain, every bind, every hindrance, Lord. Oh, in the name of Jesus, we pray. I pray, God, that you would help us today. And we'll be quick to give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Praise God. The definition of a father in our day and time can so easily be shortchanged or cut short with just a simple definition. And I looked that up this morning, and it just simply says a male parent or a man who has begotten a child. And it's very, very vague, extremely vague. And we know that every one of us has a biological dad, even if they aren't the one that has raised us, even if we do not know who that they would be. Nevertheless, we do have a biological dad. And in the world's eye, this is all that it takes to be a dad. And just basically a procreator of life, a progenitor to be named in a family ancestry somewhere, and that's all that it is. But there's so much more to being a dad than just being the one that was part of the procreation of life. A true father is more than that. The real father is more than just a biological parent, but he is a man who, as a father, understands that he has a very pivotal role in a family. A man that does not have this revelation and this understanding is not a dad. Amen. He's not a dad because there is so much more to it than just this. But this man that is going to be called dad, he is to be an example of God's love by loving his children's mother and by loving his children. And that love is going to be more than just at a social or spoken level, but it is going to be shown and it is going to be felt. Amen. We as dads have a responsibility to not just be the judge. We do not. We have more than a responsibility of being just the disciplinarian. If that's what you major in as far as being a disciplinarian, then you are missing the fullness. You're unbalanced. You're unbalanced. You're unbalanced. Amen. We have a role to be a disciplinarian, but we must also be a promoter. We must also create an atmosphere of success for our children instead of a beat-down mentality that tells them that they're nobody, they're nothing, and they're not going to make it, how worthless that they are. We are to lift them up. We are to encourage them. We have a responsibility to create them, to make them into what they need to be as a man. Praise God. Don't expect your children to love their spouse if they don't see you love their mother. Don't expect your children to be gentlemen if they do not see you being a gentleman. Don't expect your children to be godly and faithful if they don't see you being godly and faithful. Amen. You are the leader of the house, and that is what is required. I wonder how many divorces could have been foregone, could have been bypassed, could have been fixed if, in all honesty, if the dad would have just been the leader of the house. Many times we point and critique and look down our nose upon bossy women. But can I just tell you today that there's a lot of bossy women out there because men have forsaken the responsibility to lead a family. And many times that's what that wife wants, is for a man to stand up and to lead the family. And we've all fallen short in some areas, in many areas. But we must continue on. We've got to recognize the faults, the weaknesses, the tendencies, and be what and who that God would have us to be. Praise God. Amen. And I'm not going to dwell here long, but Paul wrote to the Ephesians church in chapter number 5, and we referenced this a couple of Wednesday nights ago. But he told us that husbands were supposed to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Praise God. I said, Christ gave himself for the church. When a man and a woman stand at the altar and give their vows one to another, they say for better or for worse. But yet as soon as things get a little bit bad, they're ready to toss in the towel when you said for better or for worse. Amen. That was not a multiple choice that you got to state for better or for worse, and you said, well, I'll take the better. You said for better or for worse. I told it was a wife at one time who was, they was in the process of going through a divorce, and I reminded them of the vows and said, you said for better, for worse, and I hate that it is for worse right now, but you said for better, for worse. And you've got a responsibility to stick this thing out, to try to make it work. I do know that there are exceptions. I do know that there are clauses, that there are areas, that there is an area in the Bible that gives place for divorce. But even Jesus himself said, and the only reason that I gave you that was for the hardness of your heart, simply stating that if there be a case of adultery, God is not saying there's adultery, so you must divorce. Amen. His thought is, if we can make this work, he said, I only gave you that for the hardness of your hearts. So if this can work, then God says, I would like to see it work. But there is a clause in there for that. I don't have room and I don't have time, amen, for a man that wants to beat on his wife either. And so he said, husbands, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Praise God. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. There's a lot of men, they don't have problems loving themselves, but they have problems loving their wives. And then they wonder why their wife runs off with somebody. Well, I'm sorry, sir, but if you would have treated her like you wanted to be treated, and if you would have treated her like you treat yourself, then things probably would have been different. But you don't have, I know that you're the man, and I know that you can make the decisions, and I know that you can, quote unquote, do whatever you want to do. But if you're going to love your wife like Christ loved the church, and if you're going to love your wife like you love yourself, then you really don't have the authority to spend $3,000 on whatever you want and not talk to your wife about it. You really don't have the authority to spend $8,000 on a vehicle and not talk to your wife about it and then demand that she come talk to you about a few dollars being spent on kids' clothes. Praise God. Let me just say that if we do what we are supposed to do according to this book that we call the Bible, our marriages will work out. If we want our wives to be in submission to us like the Bible teaches, then we need to do what the Bible teaches us to do, and the wives probably won't have any problems doing such. Praise God. I didn't come to preach about all that today, but nevertheless, it's still good. It's not good because I said it. It's good because God did. Amen. Praise the Lord. So in my eyes, the role of the dad is clear. He is to take care of his wife. He's to love her as Christ loved the church. And in doing so, he will also take care of his family. Because if a man cannot provide for his family, then he is worse than an infidel. We know that he is supposed to be the leader of the house, and he is supposed to be the protector of the house. He should be strong in the faith and teach his children right from wrong. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. It's not the Sunday school teacher's job. It's not always the pastor's job. It's not the youth leader's job. Amen. It is the man of the house's job. Amen. To teach. Praise God. And oftentimes you're going to teach a whole lot better by showing rather than telling. Praise God. So be the disciplinarian that you need to be, but at the same time, do not forsake love. Do not forsake encouragement. Do not forsake telling them they've done a good job. If you can tell them 5 times in a day pretty much how worthless that they are, amen, then tell them 10 times that day what good they are. Praise God. If you want to treat them like dirt, don't expect to have a relationship with them when they move out of the house. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Amen. If you want a relationship with your children after they move out of the house, then you're going to have to work on it now. Give them something that they will desire to come back and see, desire to call, desire to have in their life, desire to talk to. Amen. But if we're always berating and always beating down and all, I'm telling you by example. And some of you are examples as well. There's just no desire to be around that type of atmosphere. So if I don't have to be around it, I probably won't. Amen. But the message this morning is not focusing upon the biological individual, but more of a figure of authority, a figure of wisdom, a figure of comfort, the characteristics that are desired by any child to be in their dad. There is nothing more than a child would desire than to be able to look at that other kid friend, enemy, foe, whatever it is, and to say, my dad can beat your dad up. My dad is bigger than your dad. My dad is better than your dad. Amen. Or to be able to say, my dad could help you. To be proud of the dad. Praise God. And so we take a look at this man who in our text by the name of Saul. And we go back to the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 9. And we see that there is the genealogy that is given concerning Saul. And in the Old Testament, a person could be identified in three different ways. One was by family lineage, one was by tribal ancestry, and another was by social status. And the dad of Saul is introduced here in 1 Samuel chapter number 9 in all three ways. For it says, now there was a man of a Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of whoever you want to call that, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite. And the Bible said that he was a mighty man of power, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upwards, he was higher than any of the people. And so we take a look at this, and a quick look at Kish would tell us that he more than likely was the epitome of a father, the epitome of a dad. Because I'm telling us that not only was he a man of the tribe of the Benjamites, but that he was a mighty man of power. And it gives his lineage, which just simply lets us know that there was no shame that was there. There was the proudness of being a part of that. But yet the painted picture of Saul's life is not as perfect as it may seem, because when we begin to look into the phrases that make Saul to look like the individual that one would desire to be, there is quite the contrary, and it's not necessarily that it is bad, but it's not as good as we would like it to be, as we would paint it. For the Bible said that he was the son of, this Kish was the son of Saul. And the Bible said that he was a choice young man, goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. And from his shoulders upward, he was higher than any of the people. And so when we look into this to find out exactly who that Saul was, and where it says that there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he, that does not mean that he was of utmost character, that he had a character that was impeccable and flawless, and that he was had a good personality, but it just simply means it was not concerning his moral character or his behavior, but it just simply means that on his account, that his outward appearance and his bodily shape and the dignity of his person, amen, was well. And Jameson Fawcett Brown just simply said that Saul was a choice man, a young man, and a goodly. It just simply means that he had a fine appearance, for it is evident that he must have been only just a little under 7 feet tall. A gigantic stature and an athletic frame must have been popular recommendation at the time in that country. And so it doesn't mean that he was the desire to be a king because of his character or his moral issues or his behavior. It just simply means that he had the stature of that. And we see this when Samuel went looking for the second king, in that he looked at David's brother, and because of their stature, he perceived or assumed that they would be the choice that God would have. But God had showed that it was not because that they were tall. It was not because they were athletic and well-built and had a chiseled chin and a chiseled body and that they knew how to fight. That was not what God was looking for. That had come and gone and failed. And so with that in mind, we cannot look at this and see that Saul, a young man, goodly, and none among the children of Israel was goodlier than he. It just simply means that he was probably the most handsome out of all of them. And we do know that he was the tallest out of all of them. But it also infers that he was probably the best built as in athletic and maybe the strongest. Maybe the king of the mountain would have been him. That's all that that simply means. And so this is not to disqualify him, but in all reality, this just simply speaks concerning his appearance. And this is not to disqualify Saul's dad in any way, for we know that many a son do not reflect the image of their biological dad. Some have brought shame to their fathers, while others have chosen to live a better life. But yet there are things that are reflected in Saul's life that paint their own picture. But Brother Worth, there is one thing that I have always wondered concerning Saul's parents. Amen. And on this particular day, I would look and to say Kish. And what I have often wondered, I do not fault, I do not necessarily assume, I just wonder. It just brings up wonders to me, questions to me. And that is within a few days of Kish telling his son Saul, amen, to go look for the donkeys and sending a couple of young men with him, that when Saul runs into the prophet, unto the man of God. I do not know exactly how old that Saul was, but we can perceive that he is in his later teen years and maybe even in his early 20s. Amen. And a man of great stature because he has reached a potential height. And that's caused me to wonder then why wouldn't he fight Goliath? He was the biggest, the tallest, and almost 7 foot tall, and yet he wouldn't do it. But nevertheless, what I see in Scripture here, amen, is that here is a young man that is somewhere around that 7 foot tall, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, somewhere in there, a nice athletic, customly built young man. But when he comes face to face with the man of God, he does not know him. He does not know him. He does not know who Samuel is. Amen. And to me, that is heartbreaking. Amen. And I don't know why. I cannot gather you the answers and submit them to you. Amen. But I feel that more than likely, Saul was in the condition that he was in because of his dad. Amen. Because the Bible says that Kish was a mighty man of power. And so we have a young man that wants to emulate his dad, that wants to be like his dad, that strives to be like his dad. Amen. That desires within all of his being in essence to be like his dad. And so being sent out by his dad, that proud egotism that is about him, that he has his job to do, and goes out, and when he meets the man of God, he does not know that it is the man of God. I wonder how many children are out there today that do not know God simply because their dad does not have time to introduce them to a God. Amen, amen. I could stray away from this very quickly and go, amen, over to the same experience with Samson, in that Samson knew every vow of God. And I believe personally, and this is just my personal feelings, but the reason that Samson got so adept into breaking the rules of the laws of God is because he did not have a relationship with God. Amen. He had a mom and dad that wanted to teach him the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. But he didn't have a mom and dad that wanted to teach him about the gods. Amen. Or the God of the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. I think that it is important that we stress the love of God, the character of God. God in his omniscience, omnipotent. Amen. That we push and we thrust that into our children. Amen. Even so much the more of what you can do and what you can't do. I submit to you today that if you get your children to love God with all of their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength, the thou shalt will take care of themselves. That's why the first commandment of all is thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your mind. Amen. Your heart, your soul, and your mind. Because friend, when you do that, and the second commandment is thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Jesus said, amen, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And upon these two, not ten, but upon these two laws hang all the laws of the prophets. If you get those two right, you won't have to worry about adultery. You won't have to worry about lying. You won't have to worry about stealing. You won't have to worry about honoring your father and your mother. You won't have to worry about any of that other stuff. If you can get number one and number two right, come on, parents. It's time to show them how to love God, how to live for God. Amen. It's time to encourage them to live for God and to love the Lord, their God. And if you will give them an environment to love God and to live successfully for God, there's a lot of things that's going to just simply burn out of their lives. A lot of weeds, a lot of underbrush, amen, that could create a catastrophe. But if you'll get them to love God and to be faithful to God, amen, all of those other things will take care of themselves. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. And so here is Saul, never having known the man of God, not knowing the prophet, not knowing who Samuel is. But for the next few days, he's going to find out who Samuel is. He's going to learn a little bit by Samuel. He's going to spend some time at Samuel's house, and Samuel's going to talk to him. And Samuel is going to give him words. Oh, Jesus, help me. Samuel is going to give Saul words of wisdom. He is going to prepare Saul to be the next king, or to be the first king of Israel. Amen. I'm just simply taking this by deduction, eisegetical, obviously. But here in this, we see that Samuel is giving wisdom unto Saul that he did not have. If he did not have it, then his daddy did not give it to him. Amen. That can be deducted from this. But for several days, Saul is sitting there listening to the man of God give him wisdom and instruction. And he even told him that you are going to be the king over Israel. And Saul would say, I cannot do that. And so Samuel gave wisdom, but Samuel also gave comfort in telling Saul that God would be there for him and that God would help him to lead the people through and by him. And so Samuel becomes this figure of authority in Saul's life. This figure of authority is one that gives Saul wisdom and gives him comfort. Amen. He is the personification of what a dad should be. And so this morning I came across this, and I'll read it to you today, that the Hebrews use the term father in a great variety of senses. Obviously, they used it as the literal father, a grandfather, or an ancestor. But they also used the term father, amen, to represent rulers and instructors. This phase may either mean the same as the eternal father, and in the sense will be the Messiah, amen, that the Messiah...
must be, amen, the ease of an earthly king, however excellent. Amen, that he would leave his people destitute after a short reign, but will rule over them and bless them forever. Amen. And so many of us have such figures in our lives. And these figures come simply because that this is just natural. Not only is it natural, amen, but a child, a young man, even a middle-aged man, a man in general, and doesn't have to be strapped by some type of age, but there is something within all of us that desires the figure of authority, the figure of wisdom, the figure that I can call and garner comfort from, somebody that I can look up to, that dad-like figure. It happens when kids don't have that dad-like figure. It happens, amen, with people that even have dad figures. Amen. But when you get out of the particular family, amen, there is one, amen, that just fits the bill and becomes the second dad. And that's not always to demean the first dad. Amen. It's just feeling that longing, feeling that love, feeling that security, feeling that desire, amen, being fulfilled by this individual. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. I just have to tell you today that I honestly, I really did not have a dad-like figure in my life. Even though he was a part of our family. Amen. He was up well before the rising of the sun delivering papers. And he went to work a 7 to 3:30 job for 18 years. And when he was laid off for that, he went to work 15 years. He was loyal. Amen. He stayed put. He wasn't a job hopper all around. Amen. He just applied himself and made it happen. At 3:30, he would come home and he would put his empty lunchbox on the counter. And he would either refill it or pick up a different lunchbox. And it was pretty much a high and by. And he walked out of the house, headed to the country where he would do ranch work until, amen, way late at night, depending upon the season, depending upon the weather. Amen. He would plow the fields, preparing for the planting, preparing, amen, for harvest. He would cut the fields. He would bale the hay. He would haul the hay. He tended to the sheep. Amen. In all forms and matters. Amen. Whether it was dipping them or helping them through the births picking them up after rain-drenched times. Amen. He was there at all times. Amen. Sometimes 9, 10, 11 o'clock at night, depending upon the season and the necessity of things. And then he would come home long after we were already in bed, and he would go to bed himself for just a few hours, amen, in order to get up and get to the newspaper place to pick up newspapers so that he could go deliver them. We hardly ever saw, amen, Dad. Dad was gone Monday through Saturday without a question. And then through all of that, on Sunday, he would go work at the radio station, and he would do things there, and just on and on the list goes. This was the story of my life, and that's just the way that it is. I remember a couple of times of going and fishing with my dad, and in those times, he just simply fell asleep over on the side, and I had no idea what I was doing. And so now I'm evangelizing, and a pastor says, you know what, I've got a pond in my backyard. Would you like to go fishing tomorrow? I said, I'd love to. And so we went, and there I was sitting on the back of that John boat trying to figure out what to do, having no idea what to do. And so he just turned and quickly looked at me, and he said, just set that for weedless. And I just looked at him, and I looked at my whatever it was there, and began to ponder over that, thinking to myself, I have earthly no idea what weedless really means. And so he looked back at me and he says, what's the matter? You don't know what weedless means? I said, no, sir, I don't. And he started to say, didn't your dad teach you anything? But he simply said, let me see that. And he picked that up and he threaded it through and he bunched it up and he stuck it on and he straightened it all out. And he said, now, it's got to be straight. Because if it's not straight, you're not going to fool any fish. And so he threw his out there. And he said, this is the type of action that you need. And so he started showing me and telling me what I needed to do. And so I started casting like he cast. And I started reeling it in, and he is catching fish. And I started catching fish. And sometime during the course of time, within the next few years, opportunity opened itself up. And I told him, I said, I never really had a dad that showed me. My dad was a workaholic, but we always had food. Sometimes all we had was cornbread and beans, and that was it. That was it. For some 3 weeks, that's all we had, cornbread and beans. But there was always something on the table. See, I didn't have a dad that showed me all these things, but I did have a dad that provided for me. And from that point forward, this man taught me so many things. He taught me about tying hooks and taught me about putting on plastic worms and taught me about using different weights, taught me the difference in bass fishing and catfish fishing, and taught me all kinds of things, and taught me the secrets and the nuances of hunting and such. And so from that day forward, I affectionately have called him Pops. He's my second dad, and he'll be here sometime in the near future. Amen. You'll know him as Brother Boney. But Brother Boney has been a dad to me. Amen. A man that calls me oftentimes. There's times that we'll call and talk to each other 2, 3, and 4 times a day. And other times we'll talk to each other 3 and 4 times a week. And if it goes too far without us talking to one another, then he's going to call me and he's going to say, "What's wrong? What's up? What's going on?" And I'm just simply saying that there is that natural tendency to gravitate to a person of authority, a person of wisdom, a person of comfort. Amen. There is that. And that is what we find with Saul, in that he has gravitated to Samuel, learning of Samuel, hearing that Samuel is a man of wisdom, authority, and of comfort. Amen. The days of I've read it across the different social media streams, and I have heard it from other people even this past week, that have made statements, and they have said, remember, cherish your dad, amen, because mine is gone, and I miss him every day. But one statement that I have heard numerous times in this past week is simply this: I wish that I could talk to my dad one more time. I wish that I could have one more conversation with my dad. Amen. I'll tell you today that I talked to my dad just a few days before he passed away. And it wasn't everything that I hoped that it would be. But nevertheless, we did speak to one another and talk to each other. Amen. But that's that phrase. I wish that I could just talk to my dad one more time. May we see that Saul, in his gravest moment, in a moment where he knew that there was nothing good that was going to come of the situation that he was getting ready to step into, the battlefield that he was getting ready to join, the war that he was getting ready to fight, knowing that there was nothing good that was going to come from that, he does not call for Kish, his mighty and powerful dad, but he goes and he finds him a woman with a familiar spirit, and he said, "Bring me back that authoritative man, that presence of authority and wisdom and comfort. I just need to talk to him one more time." And so we know that this witch at Endor did just that. And when Samuel questioned him and said, "Why have you disquieted me?" Amen. Saul simply tells him, "Amen, I need to talk to you that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Tell me give me some wisdom. Give me some comfort. Be authority in my life. And so he asked Samuel these words, what is it that I must do? And we know the answer, and that it was not good, but I'm not here to talk about that. But I'm just here, amen, to emphasize this desire. I'm here to specialize and to promote, amen, this feeling that Saul has. I just need one more conversation with a man of authority. I need one more conversation with a man of wisdom. I need one more conversation that I might be able to glean some comfort from him. But it simply was not there. But I want to tell you today, amen, as I was praying in this place yesterday, amen, the scripture came back to my remembrance. And it just simply says this: after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen. I simply come to tell you today that there is a God that you can have one more conversation with. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what the depths of society that you have been in. I don't care the hurt that you have experienced. I don't care the shame that you have on your life. I don't care the embarrassment that is stamped across your forehead. I don't care the resentment. I don't care the condemnation that is there. You've got a dad that you can come unto, a heavenly Father that you can bow your knees to and simply say, my Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Bible said he is as close as the mention of his name. Oh, let's love him today. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. So the government shall be upon his shoulder. There's that authority figure. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. There's the wisdom. The Mighty God, the power. The Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, which is the Comfort. I don't care if you need authority, if you need power, if you need wisdom, if you need comfort. You've got a place at the Father's table. You've got a place in the Father's house. Death did not conquer him. Death did not overcome him. And you may say, I wished I had one more time to speak with my Father. You do. You can. This morning, you've got a God that's never left you, never forsaken you. He's the advocate, the Lamb of God, resurrection and life, the shepherd and bishop of souls, judge, Lord of lords, master, faithful and true witness, the rock and the high priest, the door, the Holy One, the mediator, the chief cornerstone, Emmanuel, the way, the truth, and the life. He is everything that you need. Let's stand and love him today. Praise God. There have been so many times in my life feeling overwhelmed, beat down, can't make it. I've gone as far as I can go. And it would be nice from a worldly position to have a dad that would come sit down by you in such times and put his arm around you and say, you got this. In the spiritual sense, you don't really have that. And so many times, you feel like you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And you're all alone.
And I can't tell you the number of times I've come to my father's house. Brother Worse, there's been times that all I did was just come sit on a pew. There were no words to express my emotions and my feelings. It's hurt, beat. There I was, and not very many people knew what I was going through. I don't have time to tell you. And I know that some of you have some similar stories. One time, feeling overwhelmed, I actually wrote a letter. Sent it to Brother Boney. I said, just in case anything happens to me and there's questions, I'm sending this to you so that you know. I had people threatening my life. Brought gun to church to kill me. Would sit there in their pew and look over the top of their pew with a demonic look at me. I wrote a letter and I sent it to my dad, my pops. You know what he did with that letter? He opened it up and he read it. And then just as Hezekiah did, he came and he laid it on the floor of the church. And he got down and he prayed about it. God delivered us. But there's times all I could do is just go sit in a pew. I'd be sitting there. And I feel this overwhelming presence come in and sit down right beside me. Time of loneliness, despair, heartbreak, and it just feels like my father and God, he'd wrap his arm around me and he'd just hold me for a little while. And the tears would flow down my cheeks because I realized I had a father. I had a God that understood my feelings. Unspoken, but he understood. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the type of God that you and I serve. I know without a shadow of a doubt this morning that there is hurt, scars, resentment, bitterness, envy, strife. I know all of that's represented in this place today. Say, how do you know? Because we are people. That's why. You cannot get very far in life without getting hurt. It's going to happen. There's times that you look at that physical dad, and maybe your dad has passed, and you say, I just wished I had one more chance to talk to him. Maybe that figure that is in your life or was in your life, you say, I wish I had one more chance to talk to him. Whereas that cannot be afforded to us. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A God that we call our Heavenly Father. And at any given time, we can come to Him and we can begin to pray. My Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And we just begin to talk to him. And he's there. Hearing, feeling, listening, ready to help us. Hallelujah. Today is that day. Today is that day. God, just tell me what I shall do. What shall I do? Altars are open here this morning. You can come find a place to talk to him. Peter said, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. God wants to hear about it. God wants to be just like that dad that would sit there with concern and say, tell me all about it. Talk to me. There's a God in heaven today that's beckoning to you, saying, why don't you come on? Let's sit down and talk for a while. Let's talk about it today. Would you talk about it with him this morning? Would you talk about it this morning? Letdowns, failures. Just talk to him about it. Talk to him. Open up your heart. Talk to him this morning. He's as faithful, close as the mention of his name. Never leave you nor forsake you. Death tried to take him away, but he came back victorious over death, hell, and the grave.